Christian greetings, everyone, to this week's Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is, of course, www.remnantofgod.org. In this week's broadcast, we have a returning guest to the show, pastor and author Robert Sessler of Let There Be Light Ministries, located at lightministries.com. In this week's broadcast, we'll be discussing life after death. So, without any further ado, I would like to welcome you, my brother, to the show.
Well, thank you, Brother Nicholas. It's a pleasure to be back on.
Well, thank you for returning. You know, it was, a month ago, what we were talking about last month, what was it, the state of the dead?
And the subject of the soul.
Yeah, and the subject of the soul. And this week we're just going to be going into, I would assume, what some of the things that are happening in the world today where some people are having these life-after-death experiences. Of course, this study, of course, will show how that can't actually be true.
Yeah, that is correct. Before we actually get right into the subject of life after death, I just wanted to recap some of the material that we went over in our past two interviews on death and the soul.
Okay.
Just in case some may be listening who might have missed those two broadcasts, they can find them in the archives on your website as well as my website, but just a brief recap.
Okay.
On the subject of death, we learned that God tells us in His Word that death is just like being asleep. We found that when we die, the Bible says that we no longer have any thoughts or mental processes. This was recorded in Psalms 146, verse 4. We also discovered that we do not ascend into heaven or see anyone else after we die while we're in the grave. This was found recorded in Isaiah chapter 38, verses 10 and 11. We also found that we do not even see our friends or loved ones coming to our grave to pay us respect. This is recorded in Job 14, verses 10 and 21. We also learned from Psalms 88, verses 10 through 12, and Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, that after we die, we do not learn any knowledge, whether past, present, or future.
Mm-hmm.
And just as Christ told us in John 11, verses 11 to 14, and Matthew 27:52, that after we die, we are just resting in a peaceful sleep.
Yes.
Those who have died really do not know anything that's going on.
Mm-hmm.
And this is exactly what we're told in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Now we also learned that all ghosts, spirits, apparitions, such as of the Virgin Mary, along with all other contacts with the so-called dead, are not really the dead person come back to life at all, but are only the spirits of devils working miracles,
mm-hmm.
we're told in Revelation 16:14, which go forth to deceive all that dwell on the earth. So that was the subject of death that we covered, and last time we covered the subject of the soul. And we learned that God tells us in His Word that the soul is made up of a body of dust plus the breath of life. In Genesis 2:7, God tells us, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So man became a living soul, he was not given a soul. We also learned that after death, our soul or spirit does not go on living, either in heaven or hell. And we found this recorded in Psalms 146, verse 4, and Psalms 104, verse 29.
Mm-hmm.
We also found that we do not reincarnate into some other creature, such as is taught in many of the pagan religions today, the theory of the endless circle of life. Because the Bible tells us that we only have one life to live, and thus only one life to lose.
Yeah, I've noticed that that theory has been evangelized, if you will, even in the world of our children, when like with the movies that come from Disney and stuff like that.
I know it's sad.
Yeah,
that you'll find this this particular lie perpetrated throughout all areas of the television, the movies, even reaching into the literature, the books, and so on, and coming from the pulpits.
Yeah.
They're not. But we're told in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, that it is appointed unto men once to die. So we don't die many times, but we die once.
Mm-hmm.
We're also told in Ezekiel 18:4 and Matthew 10:28 that the soul dies and doesn't continue living. So at death, the soul dies. It is dead. It doesn't continue to go on living. And a perfect illustration of this is with a light bulb. You know, the electric current flowing into that bulb would represent the breath of life that God gave to the body of dust.
Mm-hmm.
And the light itself would represent the living soul which man became after the breath joined his body.
Yeah, that's a good way to illustrate it.
Yeah, so, you know, as we look at the light, the shining light, it is a perfect representation of God's creation of man.
Yeah.
Now, let's suppose that the light switch is turned off. What has happened? You know, the current has left the bulb just as the breath leaves the body when we die. But where's the light? Did it go up into the electric socket?
Mm.
Well, it just simply ceased to exist when the current left the bulb.
Yeah.
So then, where is the soul when the breath separates from the body at death?
Yeah.
There simply is no longer any living soul at that point. And there will not be until in the resurrection God restores the breath of life to the body.
Amen.
So all the sweet assurances that are heard at funerals about dead loved ones supposedly being in heaven are simply repetitions of Satan's first lie told to Eve in the garden.
Yeah.
Ye shall not surely die, when God said they would.
Yeah.
In fact, the portrayal of souls and disembodied spirits flying around from the body after death are not really a source of comfort to those who are grieving.
No.
But the Bible does offer true words of comfort to those who have lost loved ones. The Apostle Paul recorded in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18, describes a time when the righteous dead will all be with the Lord, and then he concludes with the words, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words."
Yeah, you know, that's amazing to me, because all my life, you know, I was raised a Catholic, and we were taught, you know, like the theology of limbo or purgatory and stuff like that. And so I've run across people who are in massive grieving when they lost not only loved ones, but young ones, like children.
True.
And I ran across, this happened just recently when I came, when the Lord had brought me to the truth and regarding this and many other aspects of our faith, I ran into a woman who had lost a loved one. And she was grieving because she, you know, because it was a child, and it was like, could it be here? Could it be there? Wandering around in some vast landscape, looking for mommy, and just, you know. And I assured her in the scriptures, and I said, look, the child is not even aware they are dead. And you could just see the weight lifted off that woman's shoulders when the truth was embraced like that, because it really is words of comfort that, when the time comes, the real truth, the real comfort, of course, is to be with Jesus Christ at the end of all things.
Yes, amen.
You know, but until such a time, there is no limbo or purgatory or any of this other strange stuff, because it's not only the confusion thing, but it causes grief.
Yeah. You know, if you think about it, how can you have true comfort and solace in a lie?
Yeah, you can't.
Can't. There is. But you can have true comfort and solace in the truth.
Yeah.
So God's inspired scripture does offer words of truth, which are indeed a blessing and a lasting comfort to those who have lost loved ones.
Mm-hmm.
And these words also reveal to us that there will indeed be life after death. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 and 13, we are told that if there is no such thing as life after death, then Jesus could not have been raised.
Mm-hmm.
So the very fact that God raised up Jesus from the dead is our assurance that we also will be raised if we should die.
Yeah.
We're told in 1 Corinthians 6:14, God hath raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power.
Mm-hmm.
We're also told in 2 Corinthians 4:14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. So there will be life after death because of a coming resurrection, and Jesus Christ being raised from the dead was proof of this fact.
Amen.
You know, the question may come up, what purpose does the resurrection serve? Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 16 through 19, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So in other words, Paul was saying that without the resurrection, the dead in Christ will perish, and if we hope for reward only in this life, then we are of all men most miserable and pitiable.
Yeah.
In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 30 and 32, Paul states, and why stand we in jeopardy every hour? If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts of Ephesus, what advantageth me, if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So Paul, in other words, was asking, why suffer and sacrifice for Jesus if there is no reward after death? Why face persecution? We might as well eat, drink, and enjoy life, because only death ultimately faces us in the end.
Exactly.
You know, and this is exactly what the humanists believe today.
Yeah. So why not just party hardy, you know? That's the mentality of most people today.
Yeah, if there is no reward after death,
or no absolute authority,
correct, then as you say, we might as well just go out and party, because we only in this life gain our reward.
Yeah.
But the Christian life ultimately is the best life to live.
Yeah.
But it does require much sacrifice and opposition to live such a life.
Mm-hmm.
But if there is no reward after death, what is there to motivate people to make these sacrifices which God requires? So Paul goes on to tell us in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the word of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Amen.
So in other words, the fact that we will be raised is what assures us our labor for the Lord is not in vain. But if there is no resurrection, why steadfastly abound in the Lord's work? But Paul assures us that since there will be a resurrection, then even death itself cannot prevent our reward from being granted to us.
Mm. Amazing.
It's very wonderful and hopeful words.
Yes.
Now, in fact, if there is no reward after death, then there is no real justice.
Nope.
Think about it.
Yeah.
Now, there's many good people who suffer in this life just as much or possibly more than evil people.
Mm-hmm.
So that fact demands that there be a resurrection so that the righteous may be rewarded.
Yeah.
And likewise, there must be a resurrection so that the wicked can be punished.
Exactly.
There are many wicked people who prosper in this life far above the righteous.
Yep.
You know, many criminals and sinners perform their crimes and they're not caught or punished.
Yeah. Well, it's like I've always said, this could be their only heaven. So,
So if there is no resurrection and punishment after death, then there is no real justice either.
Yeah, exactly, yeah.
So the resurrection serves as a day of reward. Christ assures all of us. He says, thou shalt be recompensed. That means to be rewarded.
Mm-hmm.
Thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. That was in Luke 14:14. Mm-hmm. And he also tells us in Matthew 16:27, for the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. So the resurrection is for the purpose of rewarding us according to our works.
Mm-hmm.
And in very plain and simple language, Jesus declared that no one will be rewarded until the resurrection takes place at his second coming.
Yeah.
So this means that none of the righteous dead have yet gone to heaven so far.
Nope, they haven't.
All are waiting in their graves for the judgment and the end of the world. You know, almost the last words of the Bible confirm this fact. In Revelation 22:12, we're told, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his works shall be." But we can understand that the righteous will be given their reward at the second coming of Christ. But what about the wicked? When will they receive their reward for all their evil deeds? We're told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So this tells us that the wicked are reserved somewhere until the day of judgment comes. But where are they reserved?
Yeah.
Now we're told in John 5, verses 28 and 9, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." So Jesus made it exceedingly plain that all the dead would be reserved in their graves until called forth in the resurrection to receive their reward, which is either eternal life or damnation.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, this makes perfect sense. Obviously, no one can receive either eternal life or punishment and damnation until after they have been judged worthy of receiving such a reward.
Exactly, yeah. Amen.
Now, justice demands that this be done in this fashion. You know, so the Bible tells us that each and every one of us are judgment bound,
mm-hmm.
and we will be judged according to our works.
Mm.
In Hebrews 9:27, we're told, "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." In 2 Corinthians 5:10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." In Ecclesiastes 12:13-14, we're told, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil."
Yeah.
And we are told in Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, that everyone will be gathered before Jesus to receive either eternal life or eternal punishment.
Yeah. Amen.
So each and every one of us are judgment bound, and that is a solemn thought to ponder.
You know, it's something how people just don't, you know, the way society is today, that they just don't even consider that. They don't. They look at it, you know, even the folks that consider themselves Christians in that, it's strange. I mean, it so proves that one statement that Christ made, that they'll say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done this or that in your name?" And he says, "Get away from me, I never knew you." It's like...
completely caught by surprise.
Yeah, yeah. It's just so many that are living their lives claiming to be Christians, but yet doing things that obviously say, "No, you're not."
Yes. Yeah, well, you know, brother, this shows us that words are cheap.
Yeah, amen, amen.
But it is actions, it is fruits that determine our reward.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah, but the wonderful news of the Bible is that both good and bad are sleeping in their graves until Resurrection Day. And at that time, they are brought forth to face the judgment, after which punishments and rewards are assigned to each according to their works and their deeds. But consider how confusing it would be if rewards and punishments were now being applied to the dead.
Hmm.
What purpose would then be served by having the resurrection?
Yeah, why would he bother coming back, too?
You know, obviously, each soul would already have a determined fate.
Yeah.
The idea of some make-believe final judgment would be totally meaningless.
Mm-hmm.
But in very plain and simple language, The Word of God tells us that all the dead are resting in their graves until the judgment takes place and their rewards figured out to be given them at the resurrection.
Amen.
But this also tells us that as there will be two different kinds of rewards, such as eternal life or eternal death, so there will be two different resurrections. In Acts 24:15, we're told, "There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." So as there's two different resurrections, which one occurs first?
Well, pretty obvious.
1 Thessalonians 4:16.
Mm-hmm.
"For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first."
First, yes.
So they get their reward first. And isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
We're also told in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 and through 53, Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump."
Yeah, so some of us are going to be alive when that eastern sky splits.
Right, that's right. "For the trumpet shall sound," continuing, "and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality."
Amen. That's going to be an amazing event. I mean, just the fact that you're going to heaven is wonderful enough for those of us that are blessed with that eternal blessing.
Yes.
But to see that change, you know, and it's not even something that would, you know, be considered. I mean, the main thing, of course, is going home to heaven. But
and to be with the Lord forever.
Yeah, yeah. Amen. In his kingdom. But, man, this is going to be so different.
Yeah.
The real meaning of life, you know, like when he first created man, they were created to be eternal beings, you know, in the Garden of Eden. His original design, you know, and we're going to go back to that.
Yes, if we're faithful to the end.
Amen.
Definitely we'll have eternal life as our reward.
Yeah.
So there is indeed hope after death. Death is not the end. There is hope in Christ.
Amen.
Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, "Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them," or the resurrected righteous dead, "in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Those are words of comfort and solace.
Amen. Exciting.
Christ was trying to bring this point out to the followers back in his day, and also his words are recorded to benefit us today.
Mm-hmm.
In John 14:1-3, he tells us,
"Go.
Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Those are words of comfort.
Amen.
So the Bible tells us that the righteous dead are raised up to life first, and together with those righteous living on the earth, are both changed from mortal to immortality, and are caught up in the air to be forevermore with Jesus. Now, many believe that Jesus will descend at the time and set up his kingdom on the earth. Yet the Bible doesn't say this at all. So then what happens to those on the earth who do not go up to be with Jesus in the clouds when he comes the second time?
Well, I imagine we can probably get into that in a few minutes because we got a break coming up here. This is very interesting, and I hope those listening are being blessed by it. Because I know I am. It's just wonderful to hear this. It's like the Nehemiah principle, hearing it over and over again, you know. It is a blessing indeed. So anyway, it looks like we're out of time for this portion of the broadcast. Please stay tuned for the second half of the Truth Provided broadcast. And we'll get into a little bit more about this. We'll be back in a few moments, folks. Thank you. Welcome back, everyone, to the Truth Provided broadcast. This is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry. The website is www.remnantofgod.org. If you have any questions about today's topic, please feel free to send your questions and comments to questions@remnantofgod.org. And the next time we have Pastor Cecil on the show, and if we have time, we will address those questions for you on this show. If you would like a copy of today's broadcast, just go to the website at remnantofgod.org and surf to the Truth Provided Broadcast Archives. It can be found in the audio section of the website. You can listen or download them from there. Or go to lightministries.com and surf to the audio sermon section of that site to listen or download them from that site as well. And for those of you just joining us, in the last half of the show, we were discussing life after death. And can you pick it up again right where you left off? Because you were just about to get into something rather interesting there, and we kind of had to come to the break there. So welcome back again there, brother.
Oh, I'm glad to be back. What we discovered the Bible teaching is that the righteous dead are raised first to life at the second coming. Mm-hmm. And together with those righteous that are living on the earth, will both be changed from mortal to immortality, and will then be caught up into the air to be forevermore with the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
But many people believe that when Jesus comes the second time, he is coming to set up his kingdom on the earth.
Yeah. The same way as a matter of fact, that's more or less the way the Pharisees believed in the beginning as well, that when Messiah came, he would come to the earth and end Roman rule and peace on earth and all that stuff. Same thing's happening today.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. Yeah. But the Bible doesn't teach this particular idea at all.
No.
So then what happens to those on the earth who do not go up to be with Jesus in the clouds?
There's a lot of strange theologies about that out there.
Boy, let me tell you, brother, there's every wind of false doctrine blowing around today to deceive the unwary.
Yeah. And it's like...
That's why God has given us his word, so that we can test whatever theory comes to us purporting to be truth by the word of truth.
Mm-hmm.
And thus find out if it is indeed true or not.
Yeah, and even today, with that truth, and because people do use the Bible as a barometer, if you will, or a guide, the powers that be have even gone so far as corrupted the scriptures themselves to some extent to try to change what's being said with some of these new versions of the Bibles and that. But they can't really chop it up enough to where they can hide all the truth, of course.
True. Yeah, that's why I prefer the King James.
Yeah, same here.
The other versions. It is much more reliable and to the point.
Yeah.
But what happens to those who at Christ's second coming are not caught up into the clouds to be with him?
Hmm.
We're told in Revelation chapter 6, verses 14 to 17, that then the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places.
Wow.
Of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?
Hmm. They finally admit.
Yes, so what's going to happen to those who are left on the earth and not taken up into the air to be with Christ?
They're going to be killed.
They're going to be fleeing. They're going to be asking for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and to hide them from the glory of Christ.
Yeah. But they will eventually, yeah. I'm sure you're going to get to that. What's going to be their end result?
In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, we're told about this time. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Also this time we're told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming.
Hmm.
Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved, but had pleasure in unrighteousness.
Hmm.
But why are they destroyed? By the brightness of the coming of Christ? Because they did not love the truth.
No.
but had pleasure in continuing in sin and unrighteousness.
And the truth is there for everybody to grasp. That's the amazing thing. That's what shocks me. But, you know, but there by the grace of God go I understand that, because I, you know, I used to be lost years ago as well. But still, when you have so much evidence, especially in today's world, when the knowledge has been advanced, not only technologically speaking, but we have better understanding of the Word, it just amazes me how people choose to deny it or ignore it.
Yeah, exactly. Well, the whole key devolves around their heart.
Mm-hmm.
Do they love the truth because it is the truth and it frees them from error? Or do they want to evade the truth and continue in believing the falsehoods and living the lie that they're living?
Mm-hmm.
So it becomes a heart problem.
Yeah.
What is your heart? Is it an honest heart, one that wants to serve God for the purpose of living His truth? Or is a dishonest heart, one that wants to continue living a lie even though you know it's not true?
Mm-hmm.
So if all the righteous are taken to be with Christ in the clouds, and all the wicked on the earth are destroyed by the brightness of His coming, what is the earth going to be like?
Well, with those mountains shaking like reeds in the wind, I mean...
it's not going to be a pleasant place.
No, it's not going to be a place to kick back and relax. No.
In Jeremiah 25, verse 33, we're told, "And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered, nor buried.
Yeah.
They shall be dung upon the ground."
Like a feast day for the birds.
So that does not sound in anything like Christ setting up His kingdom on the earth at His second coming, does it?
No. Sounds like global death. For those that, of course, are left behind, just all dead.
Yes. So the Bible tells us that when Christ comes, the first resurrection takes place, in which all the righteous dead are raised to life to receive their reward of immortality, and then are taken together with those who are living, the righteous living, to be with Christ in heaven, while all the living wicked on the earth will be slain by the brightness of Christ's coming. So the earth will be left littered with the bodies of the wicked dead, whose rotting corpses will be feasted on, until there's no sign left of them.
Hmm. Yeah.
I mean, that's quite a picture to ponder.
Yeah.
The Bible tells us this fact in vivid detail. In Revelation 19, verses 11 to 18, God tells us, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, Come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great."
Wow. Feast day for the birds.
Yes. So the wicked will be left dead on the earth as bird food.
Yeah.
But even these scavengers will eventually run out of food to eat, and they themselves will die.
Mm-hmm.
Thus, the earth will be completely desolate of any living thing.
For 1,000 years.
We're told in Jeremiah chapter 4, this is verse 23 through 27. "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end.
Wow.
So the Lord will not make a full end. So then how long is the earth to remain completely empty of life? Mentioned it a little earlier.
1,000 years.
Yes, in Revelation chapter 20, verses 6 and then verse 5. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So the Bible plainly tells us that after Christ comes and the first resurrection takes place, there will be a period of 1,000 years, and that none of the wicked will be resurrected back to life until after these 1,000 years are over.
Mm-hmm.
Now, is there anything left living on the earth through these 1,000 years?
Well,
and the answer is
yes, but it's not human or animal.
I almost got you there, brother.
Yeah, well, no, I know. I was trying to figure out a way of answering it to, you know. But anyway, go ahead.
In Revelation 20, 2 and 3, the Bible tells us, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season.
Mm-hmm.
So the devil, or Satan, or Lucifer, is bound upon the desolate earth during these 1,000 years, and he cannot escape.
Nope.
Now, if you think about it, how ironic that this mighty tempter and deceiver of all earth's inhabitants throughout some 6,000 years of history is now left completely alone with absolutely no one to tempt.
Yeah, that's his circumstance. That's how he's bound by chains for those 1,000 years.
Exactly.
He can't do anything. He's just stuck.
Well, you know, if you think about it, during these 1,000 years, he'll have plenty of time to think.
Oh, man, 1,000 years worth, just sitting around with no one to tempt. I mean, that's what he likes to do, you know.
Exactly. So now he's going to have plenty of time to think and to ponder, and also to view all the destruction which he is responsible for.
Yeah. Man. But you ever notice this, though? I noticed this years ago in studies. You know how, like, in the Old Testament, the Jewish farmer was told to leave his land alone every seventh year, let it be fallow.
Yes.
Well, the planet's about 6,000 years old now.
Yes, exactly. That's a good point.
Yeah, and then it'll be left alone for that 1,000 years, because 1,000 years is a day unto the Lord, and so it'll have its fallow, or it'll have its rest or Sabbath, the whole planet.
Yes, that's a good point.
Yeah.
So that's what the earth is going to be like for 1,000 years.
Mm-hmm.
What will the righteous be doing in heaven with Christ for these 1,000 years?
That's pretty neat.
Revelation chapter 20, verse 6, we're told, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And then in Revelation 20, verse 4, I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels?
Mm-hmm.
How much more things that pertain to this life? So the righteous, as priests and kings, we'll be reviewing all the cases of the wicked dead, including the wicked angels and Lucifer himself. And they, in unison with Christ, will then pass judgment upon all the wicked so that they can receive their just reward after the second resurrection takes place.
It's amazing. It's just...
Now, and God has spelled all of this out through his scripture so that we can know exactly what is coming in the future.
Yeah. And it's just so sad that some people, they can live an entire lifetime without ever even cracking that book. You know, it's just amazing how so much peace just comes from knowing truth and embracing it and accepting it, and of course, realizing Jesus Christ is, you know,
Amen.
Needed to be your Savior.
Amen. You know, Christ has told us that if we will study his word, we shall know the truth, and the truth shall set us free.
Amen. You could be in a jail cell and be set free.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. So the word of God has plainly shown us all, in truth, what is soon to take place. But this is quite a different picture than what is loudly portrayed by the majority of preachers today.
Mm-hmm.
Now, through the various doctrines of devils that are preached, such as the rapture theory and the temporal millennium,
mm-hmm.
These things are being advocated through the pulpits, through the bookstores, and even in the theaters.
Yeah.
And many have been deceived into believing that after Christ comes, there will be a 1,000-year period of his rule on the earth. And this is for the purpose of giving the unsaved a second chance at salvation.
Yeah, that way they could figure, oh, okay, when all the Christians leave, we'll have that time to get right with, you know. Or even with that 7-year trib theory. They figure, okay, then we'll have 7 years to get right with the Lord. But that's one of the last tricks played out on mankind.
Exactly. That is a great delusion.
Yeah, they're not going to have 7 nanoseconds to get ready. It'll be too late.
Exactly. You know, the Bible of Truth tells us a completely different picture. And many are now faced with having to choose between following the Word of God or continuing to follow the cunning lies of men.
Yeah.
But the fact of the matter is, there will be no second chance of salvation. There is no second probation granted to us. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, now, not tomorrow, now is the day of salvation.
Amen.
We're told in Luke 19, verse 9, this day is salvation come. We're told in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 7, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So today is the day of our salvation,
mm-hmm.
not tomorrow, because tomorrow may be too late for us.
Yeah, and a lot of people, you know, and it doesn't matter if you're 17 or 70. I mean, it just, today is the day, because so many people have, and I always used to think this too, when people get to a certain age, they're a little bit more difficult to change. And it's true. Some of them have a little bit more difficulty changing their ways after like 50, 60, 70 years of life. But I recently have been seeing some things.
Habits, yeah.
Yeah. I have been seeing some older folks getting blessed by this truth, and it's just amazing. So
it's never too late.
Never, ever, ever too late.
Our God is still a miracle-working God.
Amen.
Yeah, but what about those of us who have lost loved ones?
Hmm.
God gives us the following words for our comfort and solace in these times of sorrow. He tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, or in other words, are dead, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words.
Amen. Amen.
Here is the perfect picture of true comfort. Paul describes the coming of Christ and the resurrection of the saints as being the manner and the means of our loved ones being with the Lord. And thus, all other ideas are excluded. So Paul then admonishes us to comfort one another with these words. And if you think about it, there really is no comfort in the belief that some invisible, disembodied spirit entity leaves the body at death to either be punished or rewarded.
Yeah.
You know, is it really comforting to believe that unsaved relatives are suffering the torment of unquenchable fire?
Yeah, yeah, it's not the least bit comforting.
No, you know, is there any solace to believing that loved ones are looking down from heaven upon the heartbreaking circumstances that are occurring to their loved ones left behind?
No.
No wonder Paul was so specific in describing that at the second advent of Christ, the resurrection occurs, and that is the only way anyone can be with the Lord after death.
Mm-hmm.
And this is really the only true way to be comforted. as you were explaining before, that the particular lady that had lost her children was almost in tears and agony.
Yeah.
And you, when you pointed out to her what the scripture says about her child not being either in heaven or in hell, but resting in the grave until the second coming, that brought to her comfort.
Yeah. You know, always amazed me too with this immediate life after death theology, especially when it comes to that 7-year trib theory too. Is like, this is more or less what they're preaching. When you die, you go to heaven or hell.
Right.
And let's say you're going to heaven. Okay? So, when Jesus comes back, you have to leave heaven with Jesus, go back into your mortal body in the grave so that he can wake you up.
Yeah, that doesn't make sense.
It doesn't. Because he's going to have to take the dead in Christ will rise out of the graves.
True.
First.
Yeah, you know, many in the near-death experiences that many, you know, claim that they saw these things, and I don't doubt that they did see them, light at the end of a tunnel.
Or the angel of light. I've heard people say that they've seen an angel of light at the end of the tunnel. And 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light.
Well, I mean, but these people have seen these things.
Oh, yeah.
And there has been some scientific research done on what happens to the body when the air is cut off.
Uh-huh.
These persons stop breathing for a couple minutes, etc.
Mm-hmm.
And they have shown that when the body is deprived of air, the brain starts to shut down, and the first thing that starts to be affected is the eyes. And as the eyes start to shut down for lack of oxygen and blood, the rods and the cones in the back of the eye that deal with light and color start to fire at random.
Mm.
And as they fire at random, the effects are like a tunnel with the light at the end of the tunnel.
Oh, man.
So instead of them having the experience of entering into the realm of death, being that light at the end of the tunnel, it is just a natural process of their body being deprived of blood and oxygen.
Yeah, but of course that's not something their doctor's going to tell them.
No, that's true. You know, but there is no comfort in the belief that at death some invisible disembodied spirit leaves the body. We're told in the Bible that all the dead will rise to face the great decrees of the judgment, whether they went to sleep 1,000 years ago or just 5 minutes before Jesus appears. You know, it will seem to them as only a fraction of a second.
Mm-hmm.
We're told in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 to 26, Paul says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive.
Hmm.
But every man in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is
death."
Or in other words, Jesus will reign until he defeats the last enemy, which is death. Death entered because Satan seduced Adam to sin, and Christ's ultimate victory will occur when he defeats this last remaining enemy. Then, as we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54, death will be swallowed up in victory. And what will the resurrected righteous then say to this victorious saying? They will say, and it's recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" But this glorious hope of life after death is only made possible by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, told in 2 Timothy 1:10. And very soon death itself will die. We're told in Revelation 20:14 that this will happen. And death will never more afflict the children of men. So there is indeed hope of life after death, but only through Jesus Christ. We're told in John 11, verses 25 and 6, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." So Jesus is the only way any of us can have life after death. Not Buddha, not Krishna, Muhammad, Maitreya, or any other spiritualistic medium or shaman can grant you eternal life.
Amen.
And neither can any pope, priest, minister, elder, teacher, or church grant you eternal life either. Life after death can only be found through Jesus Christ, and if we would reject Jesus Christ as our Savior, or if after accepting Him we should choose to walk away from Him, then we are eternally lost. So if you have not given your heart to follow Jesus, do so now. Tomorrow may be too late. If you haven't given your heart to follow the truth as it is in Jesus, do so now. Don't be one of those who are deceived and lost because they refused to follow Bible truth but kept their false doctrines instead. Today, right now, determine to follow Christ and Bible truth regardless of the cost. Isn't Christ worth it? His death has brought the prospect of eternal life to us all. Don't let it be said that Jesus Christ died in vain for you. Accept Him now, and you then have a firm and never-failing hope of life after death.
Amen. Thank you so much, my brother. Thank you for being here for this week's broadcast. Well, that's it for this week, everyone. I hope you enjoyed the broadcast. Please try to catch us next week. And for those that can't, you can also go to remnantofgod.org, click the Antique Radios on the main page. That'll bring you to the archives of this show. You can listen online or download the MP3s of it or order CDs or of the show to give to your friends. Or go to lightministries.com and surf to the audio sermon section to do the same thing from that website. Well, this is Nicholas from Presence of God Ministry, saying, until next time, I pray the Lord blesses you and yours with the desire to be the Christian He created you to be. Thanks for listening, and remember, the truth is provided in the Word of God.